Reading in Luke 23, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 44 through 46. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. It was about the sixth hour, noon. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Everything was darkened. What happened? It was the darkest of days. It was timely. What made this day, the day that our Lord was crucified, such a dark day? I believe that we ought to look at this from his own perspective, from Jesus' own perspective. There were things leading up to this day. It was a day of agony. It was a day of dread. It was a day of humiliation. The New Testament writers, as we look at the first point of our lesson, it was a day of agony. Directed by the Holy Spirit in what they wrote, did not go into detail as to the physical and medical effects of Jesus' ordeal. But what they did, they emphasized Jesus' death as the fulfillment of prophecy, the end result of God's plan. I'd like you to notice something as we read from the different accounts from the Gospel, from Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Mark 14, we read, "They laid their hands on him and they took him." Surely it was no gentle procedure when they came and they took Jesus, because there were those who despised him, who hated him, who wanted him put to death. And they came and they took him. And then we read a little bit further down in chapter 14 of Mark. "Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands." Find over in Luke chapter 22. "The men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?'" Well, they treated him terribly, didn't they? He was taken bound to Pilate, and Pilate thought he could get rid of him by sending him over to Herod. And we find in Luke 23, verse 11, "Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him, Jesus, with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate." And then we read that Pilate ordered him to be scourged. John 19, verse 1. He took Jesus and scourged him. He whipped him. When you go back and you read about the way that people would be treated in times like this, situations like this, the Romans would take a person, the victim, and tie them to a low post. And tie their arms around a post with their back exposed. Clothing was taken from them. They were stripped of their clothing, and their back was tight, exposed as the whip came across their back. A short-handed whip with strips of leather and maybe with jagged bone or metal that would shred the body. But then we really need to think about the treatment that Jesus went through before there was ever a nail driven into his hands and feet. He was treated awful. And he's doing this for us. He was doing this for the world to save men from sin. And then we find in verse 2, the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Down where we live, we have mesquite trees. And when we first bought our property, we went out there, and the first thing I wanted to do after I mowed a few times at 5 acres, I wanted to get rid of all the mesquite trees because they've got thorns in them. And there were a few times when I would be mowing that I would go underneath the limb and one would touch my head, my scalp. And I mean, not just touch it, it would cut me. And it hurt. I said, I'm getting rid of these things. But they took a crown of thorns and twisted it. And sure, they didn't do that gentle either. They couldn't stand Jesus. You know, you think about Jesus and you read about what he did while he was here on earth. He went about doing good for people. And then they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. And when scourging and mockery did not satisfy the multitude, then Pilate sentenced Jesus to be crucified. In verse 17, we read, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, place of the skull." And there we read where we find where the Roman soldiers nailed him to a cross and they began the death watch. His quicker than normal death took most of the day, prevented them from breaking his legs. Some attribute the hastiness of his death, of this ordeal leading to the crucifixion. Maybe all that he'd been through, maybe that's why he died. But you know what? We got to remember this. Jesus was different. He was unique. He had the power to lay down his life and take it up again. We read in John 10 where Jesus said, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." And once he completed God's plan for him, he yielded his spirit to the Father, and a spear was thrust into his side to ensure that the gruesome task was done. 10,000 angels. Do they bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." Upon his precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the King." They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. Lord, he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called angels, but he died alone for you and me. It was a day of dread, a day he knew was coming. He knew that one day it would come to this. From the beginning, Jesus came to be about his Father's business. If, with your Bible open to Luke chapter 2, I'd like to read from verse 41 down through 49. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 40, or through verse 50. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and friends. And so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. But I tell you what, we understand. We can understand one thing. You can understand a mother's concern. Here was a mother concerned about her son. And told him, "You've worried us to death." When I was about 15, we made a trip to Colorado for the first time. We went up to Durango, and we're going to go up to Silverton. But before we went up to Silverton, we stopped at Durango, and our family, we had three other families with us. So there were about four carloads of people. And we were all riding in different cars. So when we got to Durango, all the adults said, "Well, why don't we stop at a grocery store, and we'll go in and buy some groceries, and we'll go over to the city park, and we'll have a picnic. And after the picnic, then we'll drive up to Silverton." So all of us kids were sitting in the car waiting for our parents to come out. For some reason, I don't know if someone encouraged me to go inside and maybe pick up a few items to take with us. But anyway, I went inside the store. And I got in the store. I got to looking around, and I don't see my parents in there. I don't see anyone in there that I know. While I was going in, they were coming out. And so I'm looking down every aisle of that grocery store looking for my father and my mother. And I'm looking for the other adults. And I'm looking around, I don't see anyone. So I don't even know why I went in there, what I went in there for. But obviously I came out with nothing because I didn't care. All I was concerned about was finding my parents. And when I went out to the front door, I looked out in the parking lot, and all four cars were gone. And here I am, standing as a 15-year-old boy in Durango, Colorado, wondering, what am I going to do? We didn't have cell phones back then. And all I kept hoping that someone would notice that I was missing. And someone did. My mother. When they got over to the park, my mother began to look around. "Where's Tim?" And then all of a sudden, the kids all spoke up. Why they didn't say anything earlier, I don't know. Maybe they didn't want me to go with them, I guess. But they said, "Well, he went in the store while y'all were there." And so anyway, I knew that I was in trouble. But I didn't care. And I knew when that white Buick pulled up in the parking lot with my father in it, and I saw my dad, I thought, he's going to be really upset with me, and I'm probably going to get a good licking out of this. But I didn't care, because I wanted to be reunited with my loved ones. But you know what? Nothing happened as far as getting a licking. My father was happy to see me. And so you can just understand a mother being concerned about her son, Mary, concerned about Jesus. But you know, I believe that Jesus knew that that business, that he was going to be about his Father's business, he knew that it would one day end on a cross. Early on during his ministry, he spoke of the Jews destroying the temple of his body by lifting up the Son of Man. In John 2, verse 19, we read where Jesus answered and said to them when he went in, when he went in to cleanse the temple, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They didn't understand what he was talking about. And then he also said to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. They didn't know what he's talking about, but he did. He knew that one day his life would come to an end on the cross. His physical life would come to an end on the cross. And later he warned his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things. In Matthew 16, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And he knew those many things would be scourging and spitting and people slapping him in the face and nailing him to the cross. He knew that he would suffer these many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. In Matthew 20, verse 18 and 19, he says, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem," as he told his disciples, "and here's what's going to happen to me. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." You know, we dread the pain of surgery. Those of you who've gone through surgery, major surgery, I've been through several. And probably the most major surgery was bypass surgery in 2007. I did not look forward to that day. I dreaded it. But I was assured that everything would be taken care of, that I would not feel anything when I came out of surgery. You know, they give you plenty of medication to take care of all that. And are we thankful for that? Oh, there's still some pain you go through and suffering you go through. But you dread that, don't you? But imagine living your life as Jesus lived his life, knowing that one day he'd go through being crucified without any relief of pain. You know, the doctors will tell you now, you have surgery. My wife's been through several surgeries on her ankle. And they'll say, "Now we're going to give you medicine, so you be sure you take this to stay ahead of the pain. Always stay ahead of the pain." Jesus had none of that. And no doubt Jesus, knowing that he would arise from the dead, I'm sure that strengthened him, but however, it did not keep him from being troubled at the thought of this hour. You know, we can read the account of him being in the garden that night, praying, and his sweat becoming like great drops of blood falling on the ground. In John 12:27, here's what Jesus said, though. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Listen what he said. "But for this purpose, I came to this hour." He knew what his purpose was. In Matthew 26:38, he said to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me," as he told Peter, James, and John. "Stay here and watch with me." Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. Following the third verse of this song, we'll gather around the Lord's table as we continue to reflect back upon what our Lord did for us. Do me so, man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior.
I appreciate Brother Tim's thoughts on the crucifixion and Jesus' death. Something we should always continue to think about through our daily lives. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and it says, "For the wages of sin is death." We all know we all have sin in our lives. We all have sin. And what we deserve is death. There is nothing so great that we have done to deserve what God has given us. And if you read on in the same verse, it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And what is that gift? That gift is salvation, eternal life. Something that he didn't have to give us, but he chose to give us. And if you would also turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll read verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Again, keying in, it is the gift of God by his grace, by his mercy. He chose to give us this gift of salvation. Not anything that we have done. We deserve, we are the ones that deserve to be on the cross to die for our sins. But the one, Jesus, perfect Lamb, he died for us. And let's continue to think of those thoughts, of the things that he had done for us, the pain that he went through, the love that he showed for us, and that he didn't have to do it, but he chose to. He chose to give us that gift because he loves us. Now this time we're going to ask Brother Alex to lead us.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, how great is your name. It is to you that we look to. As we think about Jesus wearing that crown of thorns, we accept him as our King. And we bow to him. We will follow him to you. That day of dread that he had to go through, that was the best day of our life, because that meant that we get to live with you for eternity, because he gave up his body, his perfect body, for our sins. That was the sacrifice you needed, and we are so thankful that he paid it for us. We are forever in your debt, and so we surrender to you as your servants. So we thank you for this bread so that we could always remember what it is that our King did for us. And that one day that changed our lives forever. We just thank you so much for this. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Father, we thank you so much for this fruit of the vine, which represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross so that we might have forgiveness of our sins and a hope of heaven with thee in the end. Help us at this time to put all worldly thoughts out of our mind and to focus on the terrible things Jesus went through on our behalf. We ask that you forgive us of our sins. In the prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Soul lifted up was injured I. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted I. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song will sing, hallelujah,
What a Savior.
The day of humiliation. Amplified by its publicity. Everybody knew about it. Everyone in Jerusalem. So many turned out for this day. And yet he went through this willingly. He was not forced into it, but he came to do the Father's will, his Father's will. When you think about modern executions today, they're done in private with a few witnesses that are somber, but not so with Jesus' death. Though he was arrested in secret, an angry mob surrounded the Roman tribunal, and they were hollering. He was being whipped. His battered body was paraded through the streets with people that were hollering things that were sarcastic. And even Pilate, who said to the Jews, "Behold your king! Behold your king!" Crucifixion processions would work their way through the busy streets of Jerusalem, where everyone could see the accused carrying the instrument of his own death, the cross. Luke says that a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. At Golgotha, the very judges who had condemned him stood at the cross, mocking and jeering. In Matthew 27, verse 41 through 43, likewise the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Yeah, right. "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." That's what was going on at the cross. As all these people were gathering up there to Calvary, saying all these hateful and ugly things, and the two criminals that were crucified with him also ridiculed him, as we see in verse 44, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And there he hung for all to see. For everyone to see. It bothers me to look at a painting of someone who has depicted in their own mind what Jesus must have looked like on the cross. And you see a little bit of blood on his forehead and a little bit of blood on his hands and on his feet, and that's about it. But can you see, though, from reading God's word, that when he came to the cross, he was as a lamb led before the slaughter. And that was prophesied. Go back to Isaiah 53. There was an artist out in Tucson, and some of you in this audience may remember him. He passed away in the last couple of years. But he's a Christian, and he was a painter. He's an artist. He was from South Africa. And we went into his home one night. Vicki and I went there. We looked in some of his paintings. Beautiful paintings. But he had one over there that really got our attention. And it was what he saw from reading God's word, how Jesus must have appeared on the cross. And when Vicki and I saw that, it just took our breath away. And I said, you know, when I think of what I did, I asked him, I said, "How did you come up with that painting of him?" He said, "Through reading the scriptures." And he's hanging there for everyone to see. And at the end of the day, wicked men felt vindicated, while the righteous stood there disappointed and confused. And his disciples had left. The apostles were not there. Crucifixions were considered a shameful event reserved for the worst of criminals. It carried as much or more stigma as the gas chamber or electric chair of our day. And from a Jewish perspective, crucifixions met the criteria that we read of in Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 through 23. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. And when a Hebrew committed a capital crime, he was executed and then hanged for the remainder of the day to demonstrate God's curse upon him. In Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now you just consider the sinless Son of God submitting to this. Shame, embarrassment. He submitted himself to this. Reflect upon his restraint before the self-righteous Jews, chief priest and Pilate, who was so pompous. Can you appreciate the humility that we see in Jesus? The dedication that he had to do his Father's will? And that's why he's looking for us. He's looking for in us. In Hebrews 12, verse 3, for consider him who endureth with hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. There are times I become very discouraged. There are some times that I feel like that what am I going to do next? When I see that there are brethren that are not living the way they ought to live, maybe saying things toward me that hurt me, and you never enjoy that. You don't want that happening. You don't want people to treat you that way. Recently I had something that was brought up to me where someone had said something about me. It was not true. Hurts. It was a lie. They didn't come to me, but they started spreading it around. That hurts. But I know what it hurts. It not only hurts me in the community, it hurts the Lord's cause in our community. Because what we're doing is we are carrying out His will here on this earth as we are members of His body, reaching out to people who are lost in sin, trying to bring them to Christ. But when somebody says something to you, trying to destroy your character, trying to destroy your influence, it hurts. Somebody said, you've got enemies. I said, I know I do. But so did the Lord. What I've had to endure is nothing to what our Lord endured. Nothing. And when I look at what the Hebrew writer is saying here, he said, for consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So do you know what? That helps me to get through this day and enter into a new day if the Lord wills. Knowing that, you know what? Yeah, I do get weary. I do get discouraged. But I'm going to keep my focus upon the cross of what Jesus has done for me. In Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul writes to the brethren at Philippi, says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was the most humble person who ever lived. And when I think about Jesus submitting himself to all of this, and there he's hanging for everyone to see, and there are people down there that are laughing, they're loving it, they're enjoying this, that they're getting rid of this man. And yet there was one person that comes to my mind who was there. His mother. What do you think she felt? That's her son. That's the son that she brought into this life. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." He cried, "I thirst for water," but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. To the howling mob he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. Cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels. He died alone for you and me. What if he had called 10,000 angels? He could have, but he didn't. What if he had called 10,000 angels? He could have stopped everything that was happening to him. What would have been the outcome had he made that call? There would have been no crucifixion, no bloodshed for our sins. No resurrection. And if no resurrection, our faith is meaningless. We'd have no hope. There would have been no great commission. As he commissioned the apostles, as we found following his resurrection, to go out in the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That would not have even happened. There would have been no preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost. No 3,000 saved on that day. And just go on and on and on. And you know what? We wouldn't even know each other. We take it for granted. I wouldn't know my wife. I wouldn't know Todd. Todd, we never would have met. There would have been no reason for having this weekend. There'd be no reason for even being here on this first day of the week. We take a lot for granted, don't we? How did the Lord survive this darkest of days, a day of agony, a day of dread, a day of humiliation? I believe I know. He had his eyes fixed upon heaven, of going back to the Father, his home. See, and how do we survive the darkest of days? The same way. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12 verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so must I keep my eyes fixed upon that heavenly goal. And amidst this dreadful day, a light was shining. The cross of Christ testifies, as nothing else could, of God's love and desire to help us. See, the way of the cross leads home. It's the way of the cross leads home. That's where we want to go when this life is over. If you're in this audience this morning and you have not obeyed Jesus Christ, now's the time to do it. Not later, but now. If you need to respond in any way at the Lord's invitation, you're a child of God, maybe you've been out of duty, you haven't been as strong as you should be, your attitude hasn't been what it ought to be, think about the one who came to this earth and died for you. And he didn't just die. He went through a lot of suffering before he ever took his last breath. And he did it for you. Now you need to respond to him as we stand and sing.
I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall neglect sight of the gates of light. Of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home, leads home. The way of the cross leads home, leads home. It is we to know onward go. The way of the cross leads home. Go on in the blood-sprinkled way. The path that the Savior trod, ever climb to the heights sublime where the soul is at home with God. The way of the cross leads home, leads home. The way of the cross leads home, leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. Bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, come, my home where he waits at the open door. Way of the cross leads home.